It shows us Mary's agitation. She was greatly troubled. And from that agitation, our passage leads us into the Magnificat. That's what the church fathers decided to call her statement of worship. Again, if you look at the text, she doesn't sing it, she speaks it. The Magnificat shows how utterly she moved to satisfied or blessed fulfillment. So today we are looking at Mary, and we're looking at how from agitation she moved to blessed, satisfied fulfillment. I reiterate what I was pointing to. Without Joseph and Mary's submission, God could not have fulfilled his plan of salvation. There had to be submission. God sovereignly chose Mary and Joseph, but without their submission, and so also without your submission to God's plan, God's purpose, God cannot fulfill the evangelization of this world. I hope we all understand that the only purpose we are left on planet Earth is so that we can tell others about Jesus. Oh yes, we are called to worship, be worshippers. We are called to bring glory to God. But the best way we could do worship and in perfection would be when we are in heaven with Christ. But he left us on earth, and we need to understand that's the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God when he chose Mary and Joseph? It was to bring the Savior of sinners into this world. And he could not have done it without their submission. Do you understand that? God condescended to deal with Mary, to deal with Joseph. And he really agitated them. He took them out of their normal daily living and completely disrupted it and brought them to a place of submission, because it is through submission that they could become channels for Jesus to be born, the Savior from sin. You're living your normal life, aren't you? It may not be a wicked life. Mary and Joseph were not living wicked lives. I hope you know that. They were not perfect. They needed redemption. But God disrupted their normal living so that he could make them his channels of blessing. But from agitation, from that disruption, from that total U-turn that they had to make, I need to make a footnote there. You know, when you think of a U-turn, you have to realize that if you sat and talked with Mary and Joseph, they wouldn't say that it was a U-turn, a disruption. Because when you read the Magnificat, Joseph's not mentioned after the birth of Jesus. Mary is mentioned now and then, not too many times. But you never see her agitated, do you? In every mention of Mary, she's not all panicky and wearing her heart on her sleeve and showing all the pain that she's going through. I hope you remember that the old Simeon told her, in no uncertain terms, a sword will pierce your soul. You remember that? And yet, with that sword that pierced her soul, she remained calm and tranquil. Because as we look at the Magnificat today, you're going to see that she felt so fulfilled. She was so utterly joyful. And why are we looking at this passage? We're looking at this passage to affirm for ourselves that we can be tranquil. We can be at peace in submission. You know, obedience, following Christ, can live to peaceful living. You may not get much of this world's praise. You will certainly not get much of this world's goodies. But you will have peace that passes understanding. For Mary particularly, the announcement, the birth, the life, the foreordained death of the baby she carried in her womb and nurtured through his childhood. There was a trauma that turned to blessed fulfillment, which carried her and sustained her throughout life. You must understand that she did not go through life unsettled, unable to bear the pain, that sword that Simeon had told would pierce her soul, of knowing that her son was going to die a cruel death on the cross for the sins of the elect. And I hope you see today from the Magnificat and from Elizabeth's words to Mary that Mary knew and Elizabeth knew, and John's father, Zechariah, must have understood. He's not mentioned much in the story. And so did Joseph. They understood because God explained to them. Did they understand in full depth everything? Most likely not, but they understood substantially that Messiah was coming through them. Mary's spiritual maturity, based on her previous knowledge of her Bible, the Old Testament, and her close walk with God, is seen in how she responded and submitted to God's plan announced to her by the angel Gabriel. And it's seen also in her visit to her relative Elizabeth. So let's look at that spiritual maturity of this young lady, Mary, in some detail. And then seek to emulate, to imitate. In our own response, Mary, as fully as she did. So, going back a little bit to what was said yesterday, verses 26 to 38 of Luke chapter 1, you see the agitation turn to trusting submission. Turn to that passage, verses 26 to 29. Mary was greatly troubled, it says in verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled. That word can be translated greatly agitated by the angel Gabriel's greeting. But it also says that she tried to discern, verse 29. So from that agitation, she was thoughtfully working out in her mind what was being said to her. And she connected what she believed, and she believed things she had read from the Old Testament in her daily Bible reading or regular Bible reading. So she believed from her knowledge of the scriptures, and she connected it to what the angel was saying to her. And that helped her to submit to God's sovereign will. What am I trying to say to you in application? If you are reading your Bibles and understanding the Bible, you will understand God's will. We did that in church camp, didn't we? God's will is easy to know. Just read your Bible and everything in the Bible is God's will. And you can say God's will or you can say God's purpose. What does God want to do generally? What does God want to do in the world generally? But what does God want you to do for Him as you continue to live in your sphere in this world? You may not need to do anything for Iceland or Myanmar, but God wants you to do something in your sphere, in the housing society, in your neighborhood, in your family. You read your Bible and you connect the dots from what you read in the Bible to what God wants you to do with your life for Him. That's what Mary was doing as she heard what the angel was explaining to her about her conception by the Holy Spirit. She was connecting what she had read in the Bible. And the angel kept explaining to her in answer to her question, how can it be since I'm still a virgin? How can I conceive? Okay, let me explain to you. The Holy Spirit will do this. Okay, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit will do this, but I submit because I connect something from what I've read from the Bible to what you're saying and what's happening to me and what my life is all about in God's purpose and will. Notice the greeting Gabriel gives Mary. O favored one, favored by God. God had sovereignly chosen to honor. Favor means honor. And bless her above all women in all of human history. Gabriel also tells her that the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord, is with you. Please understand that. Now that can be extremely fearsome. Can you imagine? I mean, it depends on what you think of God. Is He really almighty? Is He really holy? Is He really huge? And He is with me. My goodness. He's next to me. I mean, I would sit differently. I would behave differently if God is physically with me. See, the problem with us is we can't see the invisible God. And we haven't read enough of the Bible and we haven't read enough of books that tell us about the attributes of God. So we don't really have a huge view of God, a high view of God, right? If we have a high view of God and we are told God is with you, Emmanuel, Emmanuel will make you shiver. It's not just comfortable. It's fearsome because I can't be the same if God is Emmanuel with me. So Mary, God is with you. I mean, first of all, the angel Gabriel, high-ranking official from heaven, suddenly appears. And then he says, not only am I with you, God is with you. And you're of a tender age as Mary. She got shook up, agitation. And that frightful experience and the words that she begins to understand. And to be told, Mary, you're chosen of God, you're favored by God. Is earth shaking? Mary was initially totally confused and possibly worried. What's happening? I mean, can't I live my quiet, simple life? I mean, how many people have told me, I just want to be simple, behind the scenes person. I don't want to be in front. Sometimes that's a cowardly statement. You go in front, I'll stay behind the curtain. But Mary was genuinely a simple village young lady. Her quiet, normal life was being completely invaded. Now, I mentioned she was connecting scriptural and spiritual details, carefully connecting spiritual details. Let's look at it in verses 30 to 33. The first thing Gabriel does to this agitated little girl, young teenager, is to put Mary at ease. How does he do it? He tells her, hey, calm down, don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. God has chosen you. Don't be afraid about this. Calm down. Now, because both Mary and Joseph were faithfully walking with God, steeped in their personal knowledge of the scriptures, they were able to connect the information the angel gave them to their own understanding of God's word. Now that's very clear as you read the story of both Joseph and Mary and the visitation of the angel to them. Now, what are those specific connections they could have made with the scriptures and what was happening to them and what they were hearing? Joseph and Mary would have connected Mary's conception by the Virgin, by the Holy Spirit. I'm conceiving God's Son. I'm still a virgin, Joseph. Joseph and Mary would have connected it with what scripture? Isaiah 7:14. Did Mary and Joseph know Isaiah 7:14? Of course they knew. See, they had been reading their Bible. It's not as if, okay, let's go to the contents page and look for Isaiah. Or look at the concordance. Huh? There were no concordances for Mary and Joseph. They knew it. See, you've got to be a Bible student, a Bible reader. Then it's easy to connect what God is wanting you to do with your life. You know, you can pray, and it's a vacuum. But if you know the scriptures, when you ask God, boom, comes the answer. Because it's already in the Bible. You better be walking in obedience to the Bible, not to what you hear, you know, through some charismatic experience. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Joseph is saying to Mary, yeah, Mary, you're that virgin. Mary is saying to Joseph, I'm that virgin, favored by God, I'm chosen. You know, I'm overwhelmed by this, but I accept it. I submit to it. Joseph submits to it too. Name shall be called Emmanuel. God is coming to be with us. Their knowledge of Isaiah chapter 9 would also make a connection. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That would spark a light in Mary and Joseph. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Did the angel say he will rule? There'll be a government upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then look at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David. He will rule over the house of David. Mary, Isaiah, Joseph, Isaiah chapter 9. See the connection. How to know God's will? Know the Bible beforehand. know it well. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to know your Bible. You just have to be a regular consumer of the Word of God. Not only did she, from greatly troubled, discern and then carefully connect the spiritual details, she was completely submissive to the divine will. 34 to 37 of Luke chapter 1, following the text. Mary asks a pertinent question, doesn't she? Verse 29. How can this be? She was trying to discern, verse 29. And then verse 34, that pertinent question. How can I be pregnant? I'm still a virgin. It was humanly impossible. And so Mary is just asking a sensible question. And God doesn't mind you asking sensible question to know further. It's not a stubborn, resisting question. The angel patiently explains the details of how God would make her pregnant by the Holy Spirit, verses 34 to 37. And then the angel gives her a very real-time example in Elizabeth. Hey, you know your relative Elizabeth? She's so old, but all her life she's been barren. They tried many times without success. Barren. And she's now in her 6th month. You know why? Look at the text. With God, nothing is impossible. The humanly impossible had happened to Elizabeth, and is going to happen to you, Mary. Do you believe it? Is the question implicit in what the angel is saying to Mary? And you'll see that as we get into the record of her visit to Elizabeth. Mary is clear that God not only sovereignly decides to do something, but that God can sovereignly do the impossible. That's what Mary begins to believe. God not only sovereignly decides to do something, but God can sovereignly do the impossible. Do you believe that? You don't. That's why you fear taking decisions that will make you more godly. You know what the question normally is of us human beings? I ask that many times. If I get more godly, there'll be more disruption, right? I might have to give up some more things, right? My family will get more agitated with me, right? How am I going to handle it, right? How am I going to make ends meet, right? Aren't those questions? Those are impossible to solve as you sit and humanly, with your human wisdom and with all your human experience and the experience of 1 million people on earth. You'll not be able to solve those questions. You've got to come to a place where you say, I believe God can sovereignly do the impossible even in my life. Not only in Elizabeth's life. Mary, God did the impossible in Elizabeth's life. The barren old lady is in her 6th month. She didn't have a miscarriage even. For with God, nothing is impossible. Do you really believe that? God must be trusted and submitted to. Look at verse 38. God must be trusted. And what is that trust? What adjective should you put before the word trust? You know, we usually put the word great. You have so much faith. How many times it has been told me, to my utter disgust, Chris, you have great faith. And I think I don't really need great faith. You just need what? Simple trust. Straightforward trust. Pure, simple trust. Spelled T-R-U-S-T, trust. You don't have to add an adjective to trust. I trust you or I don't trust you. God, I trust you. So what does trust say? With no adjectives. Trust simply says, I am your slave. Look at verse 38. I am your slave. I am your handmaid. I am your vessel. Fill me, Lord, with your purpose and your will, according to the knowledge of your word that I have already got. I submit to whatever God wills for me according to what God decides. Now, we turn to the visit to Elizabeth. It is amazing, from simple faith to utter joy, is this section. Mary, simple, no adjective, faith in God. Watch it in action. Verse 39 to 40. Look at the text. She goes in haste, it says. She's in a hurry. I mean, I want to see this impossible, humanly impossible thing. And I want to share my experience of the humanly impossible happening to me. She stayed how long? With Elizabeth? 3 months, it says. This hurry, hurry, is excitement. Are you excited about God working in your life? Or are you troubled only and you're sitting in trouble? Oh, Mary was troubled, but then stop being troubled every day. Troubled. I mean, and then where is the faith gone? Oh, I'm looking for lost faith. No, no, no. From trouble to excitement. All through life, it's exciting. It's an adventure with God. Because every day you don't know what's going to happen, right? I mean, God doesn't tell you the whole story. In Romans chapter 11, it says, if God told you the whole story, you will be so overwhelmed, you might die. You know how far she went in a hurry? Commentators tell us it was about 80 miles. From where was she? Which city? Anyone remember? Nazareth, to the Judean hills where Elizabeth stayed with Zechariah, her husband. No transportation that was motorized. 8 to 9 days of travel. The excitement of God doing two impossible things, one in Elizabeth, one in herself, drove, motivated Mary to go 80 miles, 8 days' journey. Mary had to see and share with Elizabeth the wonder of God's bringing Messiah into the world. Now, Mary didn't know that it was the forerunner of the Messiah in Elizabeth's womb. She didn't know that. That's suspense in the drama. Now what happens? Mary visits her relative, verses 39 to 40. But in verses 41 to 44, we see something happening to Elizabeth's fetus. Elizabeth's fetus recognizes Jesus. When does conception, fetus, become a real human being? Right then, at day, first second of day one, that's a full human life. Verses 41 to 44. Look at this fetus of Elizabeth. Don't miss the excitement of Mary's meeting with Elizabeth. There she comes. Look at the text. As soon as she enters the house and greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in her womb. He got charismatic, really. He's jumping up and down. This fetus recognized in Mary's womb the Lord God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe. And this fetus recognized Messiah being born as a human baby to fulfill God's promise of salvation for sinners. What does verse 44 say? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. The mother recognizes that this jumping up and down, the movement of her fetus is joy. There's no doubt in these two women. Are you getting it? There's no doubt. Elizabeth is then, look at verse 42. What is she filled with? Elizabeth is filled with the, look at it, Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice. She's shouting out. I mean, this is not a quiet meeting. This is not just women. This is Holy Spirit filled, believing people. You know, when you really believe and you're excited with faith and joy at God working His purpose out, Hema is not here, but one of her favorite hymns is from St. Helena School. God is working His purpose out. We used to sing it in the Anglican Church. God is working His purpose out. That's excitement of these two people. She cannot be silent, Elizabeth. She shouts it out. Words of praise to Mary. What is that shout? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth is saying something that helps us to understand that she is absolutely clear that in Mary's womb is God incarnate. Do you see that? God incarnate, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Christ the incarnate deity. That is straightforward, simple faith. Look at verse 45. And understand, I'm not making this up. Mary believed what the Lord had told her. Because Elizabeth says, filled with the Holy Spirit, not with her own imagination, not with her own feeling, not with her own intuition, not with her own wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41, she utters verse 42, and then into verse 45 she said, and blessed is he, she who believed. See, blessed is Mary who believed. What? That there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What was spoken to Mary from the Lord? Gabriel told her that you will conceive and bear a son, and he will be the Son of the Most High. Catch that. As you celebrate, not Christmas, but you celebrate Jesus. There was no way. There was no way Mary could have communicated, because there was no mobile phone, right? There was no telephone. I don't know whether they had pigeons even to take messages. Did Mary communicate to Elizabeth, Angel Gabriel came to me? The Angel Gabriel tells her what? The Angel Gabriel tells her she's rushing 8 days, approximately. These approximately 80 miles to the Judean hills where Elizabeth is staying. And Elizabeth says, you believed what the Lord told you. Who told Elizabeth? It has to be revelation. God communicated. God revealed to Elizabeth. All this, just as much as she understood this fetus jumping in her is jumping for joy. Both Elizabeth and Mary were full of what kind of faith? Just faith, right? Just trust. That led to utter joy. As utter joy filled the fetus heart. John the Baptist, the fetus at that time, was filled with joy. And so were Mary and Elizabeth. You know, it takes simple faith in God and His Word to bring joy to your life. Did you hear me? It takes simple faith. It takes simple faith in God and His Word to bring joy to your life. The opposite can be true as well, right? When do you lose joy? When you stop trusting God and His Word. And you start trying to work it out with your own human intelligence. You know, the peace of God passes, is beyond your understanding. Why are you trying to work it out? When the Bible tells you it's beyond your understanding. Now we see further from agitation to this utter joy, right? But now from utter joy to blessed fulfillment. Turn to verses 46 onwards, 46 to 56. Mary responds to Elizabeth's words and baby John the Baptist's joy with the most profound statement of faith, joy, and a blessed sense of fulfillment. Mary responds to Elizabeth's joy and John the Baptist, the fetus's joy, with a most profound statement, full of faith, joy, and a blessed sense of fulfillment. Mary has personal reasons that she first mentions for magnifying the Lord. Do you know what magnify means? You know what a magnifying glass means? Look at verses 46 to 49. And do you see that she mentions her soul and she mentions her spirit? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Both her soul and her spirit are involved in this praise which she uttered before Elizabeth. Her worship enthralled and enraptured her whole being. Her soul magnifies, makes large the already large, great, and sovereign Almighty God. Can you imagine? God is already great, but in her soul, she's making God great. That's true worship. When God becomes large in your soul, there is no room for human thinking. My soul magnifies the Lord. She is moving from theology. Yes, my theology, I've read in the Bible that God is great. And theory, academic stuff, which she believes, she has convictions about, to real life experience of knowing the greatness of God in her innermost being. And you know what's happening? Mary is testifying that her soul is filled with the greatness of God in real time experience, and her soul cannot contain but is bursting with God's rich greatness. She's overwhelmed with God in her innermost being. God is here in my soul, and my soul is bursting out with the greatness of God. While her soul magnifies the Lord, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit is the bent of her mind, the attitude of her mind. Her spirit says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. It's full of joy. Her joy is not human happiness. She's not saying, my spirit rejoices in how happy God has made me. She's not saying, I am rejoicing in the spiritual blessings God has given me. You know what she's saying? Look at it closely. In that verse, she's saying, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Oh yes, Mary is so completely blessed in being God's elect. She is so completely blessed in being chosen by God to bring to human flesh the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Her mind is flooded with spiritual, holy, heavenly joy, but her joy is not in those things. It shifts from those real blessings, from blessing to the giver of that blessing. Don't stay with the gifts God gives you. Delight in God, your Savior. All her blessings drive her to know and joy in God Himself and not in what He gives her. Mary knew that she was not the Redeemer. Are you getting it too? She's not the Redeemer. Oh, Elizabeth said, you're blessed of all women. Blessed is the womb, the fruit of you, your womb. But you're not the Redeemer, Mary. She says, God, my Savior. And she too needed a Savior from her sin. God is my Savior for Mary. Look at verse 48. To continue in her statement of praise, which is very personal at this time, in this section, she talks about her humble background. She's not ashamed of her humble background. You know, every time you acknowledge your humble background and don't cover it up, you're able to say what? He has lifted me up. What did He lift you up from? If you're hiding your background because you're embarrassed by it, it was sinful, and it was maybe poor. Verse 48, she's thrilled that God has blessed her beyond her expectation. What are the words she uses in verse 49? Beyond my expectation, you have lifted me up. From the day she submitted God's eternal plan of salvation, What does she say? Look at her words. From generations, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. You know, we are reactors. Evangelicals are reactors. So we are afraid to say, Mary is the blessed Mary. Because we are afraid of the Roman Catholic. They say she's the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, she's not virgin after Jesus was born. She's just Blessed Mary. All generations shall call me what? Are you part of the all generations? Then don't fear to honor her with the highest honor that you can give to any woman in all of human history. We honor Mary, not in worship, but in keeping with God's exaltation and honor of Mary. And see what she says about God. Holy is his name, for he that is mighty has done great things for me. He is the mighty one, powerful one, sovereign one, and holy is his name. Mary is not afraid of an intimate relationship with the mighty one, whose very name is holy. You know why? A holy person is not afraid of a holy God. A holy person is not afraid of a holy God. We move on from the personal reasons for her praise and worship to the pertinent reasons Mary has and outlines reasons for God's mercy. On whom does God have mercy? Whom does God bless? Look at verses 50 to 53. His mercy is on those who... If you don't fear him, his mercy is not for you. And what is mercy? He doesn't give you what you deserve. You don't fear him. So she's moving on from very personal and intimate worship of God that acknowledges what God has done for her. She now focuses her worship on what God has done for all people. All people who fear him. This has to be the elect. If you fear God, God is merciful to you. He forgives your sins. To fear God is to understand and bend low under his utter holiness. God's holiness is his complete otherness from all created things. That comprehensively includes all his attributes. His holiness pervades and includes all his attributes. Man is totally nothing before him. When you say, holy is his name, that is his person. You are acknowledging, bending low as nothing before him. Therefore, to come close to him, or if God comes close to you, there must be fear. Fear of God also means you surrender. You humble yourself. And worship is submission, is surrender. Reverence is holy fear, includes surrender and submission. There are three categories of people Mary then speaks about. The first are the proud. Look at verse 51. Notice the proud are contrasted with what? The show of strength. He has shown strength with his arm. God shows his strength and scatters the proud. And how does he scatter the proud? All their plans, ideas, philosophies, dreams, ambitions, the thoughts of their hearts, see, the thoughts of their heart, verse 51, he scatters, means he completely throws to the wind. Like chaff are the thoughts of the proud. You think you are somebody. You have so much idea, so much philosophy, so much logic, so much education, so much knowledge. God blows you through the wind, to the winds. That's what Mary has understood. I mean, this is a young girl, huh? And she has that much knowledge. You know, the Bible makes you so wise beyond your years. You better believe it. Mary then speaks of the mighty. Look at verse 52. And who are these mighty? They sit on their thrones. Obviously, they are the ones who rule the nations. What does God do to them? He brings down the mighty from their thrones. He brings them down. You have to read Psalm 2 again and again. You know, God sits in the throne of heaven and he looks on the nations of the earth and he sees the rulers of the earth and he laughs at them. The governments of these nations under which we reel as the powerless, because look at verse 52. The mighty on their thrones are contrasted with the powerless. Can you do anything in the political quagmire and rot worldwide that we now exist in? The helpless, the poor, the powerless will be exalted. There will come a day. What did it say of Jesus? He will sit on the throne of his father David and he will rule with justice. There will be righteousness in his kingdom. Peter spoke about the humble in heart who will be exalted. Turn to Peter chapter 5. And read the words of Peter, who knew this from personal experience. Chapter 5 of the first letter of Peter, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that when you humble yourselves at the proper time, he may exalt you. And then from the personal to all peoples to the promise of to Abraham. Look at verses 54, 55 and 56. And you have to marvel at the amazing knowledge of the Bible that Mary had. Luke chapter 1, verses 44 to 56. 54 to 56. Mary is a young lady, steeped in the wisdom and understanding of the Old Testament. You don't have to be an old person. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a full-time evangelist, missionary, to know the Bible like Mary knew the Bible. Coveted this kind of knowledge of the Bible and wisdom from the Bible. She responds to God and to what is going on in and around her with the knowledge of Scripture, and she easily connects the dots between the prophecies and promises of God given even to Abraham. What is she connecting with? Chapter 12 of Genesis. Go, I will make you a great nation, and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. See what she says. He has helped a servant Israel. This is my nation, is what Mary is saying. And God, you have remembered in mercy your people Israel, as exactly as you spoke and prophesied and mentioned and promised to Abraham and to his seed forever. I know you promised it, and I know you're fulfilling it in what you're doing to me. You've disrupted my life. What is this disruption? It is nothing. When I get the big picture of the glory of the kingdom of God. The announcement by Gabriel agitated Mary. Oh yes, it did, but she soon found complete satisfaction and fulfillment in unconditionally submitting to God's will. And all her words help us to see this, right? With no doubt about Mary's faith and submission. Mary reveals herself as an unselfish person as her praise recounts not just God's blessings to her personally, but all those who fear him and to her nation Israel. Did you know God has sovereignly chosen you if you are saved? You better believe it. Why not somebody else? Why you? Have you ever asked the question, why me, Lord? He has a purpose for your life. He has a sovereign will. But it'll disturb your normalcy. There are several exhortations in the Bible to be or to walk worthy of our calling. Have you been called to be saved, to be his child, to be his servant, his slave, to serve him, to be useful for him? Have you been called? Are you sure about this? Then look at those exhortations to be worthy of your calling after being saved by God's sovereign grace. You know, Paul was an example, and he testifies in these words, as I call your attention to the first letter he wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12. Turn there and underline it and memorize it. The first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength. Who is this? Who has given me strength? Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he evaluated me, judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Is God going to judge you faithful and give you work to do? Or are you going to drop the ball? And you need reminders that you are called to be worthy. Don't expect God to choose or use you if you're not walking faithfully in his ways and steeping yourself in the knowledge of his word. Desire to be useful to God, that he might use you to fulfill his purpose for a lost world. That intense desire will grow and motivate you to live a life that is spiritually awake, alert. Our Father, we bow before you. We can say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can say the words of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, I will seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I will say with Mary, I am your slave. Do to me, do with me, use me. I'm willing to do according to your word. And we will be careful, Lord, to give you all the praise and all the glory when you use us in magnificent ways.